I like to begin with a prayer in my own language, my Nokum's language of midship. Kichu manatu make disu l'église de le monde, cher qui awek, pile vangzil, mitchin. Hi, hi, amen. Great Spirit, impart upon the church your love and the medicine of the gospel tonight. Thank you and amen. Good evening, everyone. It is great to be here with you tonight as the Universal Church celebrates the new ministry and the induction of Reverend Lorne Manweiler. My name is Brother Billy, and I am the rector of St. Mark's Ocean Park, formerly of St. Augustine's. And I have known Lorne as a colleague in the Edmonton Diocese, as a dear friend, and most importantly, as a sibling in Christ. So it is truly an honor to be preaching tonight. One of our common passions that we both share is our love for the writings of Paul's literature. So we will begin our journey exploring the sociological aspects that influence both Paul and Luke's writings, their worldviews, and in turn has shaped the church that we know today. Paul and Luke alike were facing challenges doctrinally, socially, and ethically. False teachers of the faith emerged, while the cultural pressures of the time certainly had influenced members of the church community to stray away from the oikos, the household. These letters were born out of Paul's passion and need to ensure that proper Christian ethic, hospitality, and doctrinal teachings were passed on to the next generation on the one hand, but on the other hand, they were also to convey the very active Holy Spirit within God's church, healing the divisions that wounded the body of Christ. Because Paul knew without Christ at the center of our faith, with correct teaching about the revelation of God incarnate, the sheep would scatter. The next generation of pastors were meant to carry the torch and also the burden, as explained in many of his salutations, exhortations, and prayers. By the time we get to today's letter, Luke and Paul are in Rome, and Paul is more than well aware that his life is nearing death. Ironically, the ones whom Paul persecuted out of zeal when he was still a Jew because of Christian faith that he opposed, he was about to receive their fate. Yet, Paul remains fully committed to finish the race and to receive the crown of unfading glory. And despite the gravity of his situation, he leaves strong pastoral advice for his disciples. As for you, always be sober, enduring suffering, do the work of an evangelist, carry out your ministry fully. If we can describe the goal of these pastoral letters, along with Luke's Gospel and Acts of the Apostles, is that they were meant to be medicine. Medicine for a church that was experiencing human brokenness and the confusion, anguish, and anxiety of not knowing what is next and how to navigate the Christian ideal in societies that don't share the same values, orthodoxy, and desire for justice, truth, and love according to the Gospels. And throughout the course of the church's existence, its infighting, its renewals, the gospel has always been and is the medicine we need because it opens up the door for trauma-informed spiritual care, which ultimately helps us to prevent sinning further, to live in the past, and to move forward because we're healing the wounds of our own inner conflict and outer conflict. It is a medicine that has and continues to help prevent passing on our failings to the future generations of the church, so that these new little elders of the church can take us in a new direction according to the Gospels and where the Spirit is calling them and the church. The gospel is the treatment plan that our divine physician, Jesus Christ, continues to expose to us in order that we might fully engage the immersion of our baptism and communion as one oikos, one household. The question is, do we want it? Do we want to accept the diagnosis and treatment plan of our ills? In Luke's gospel, Jesus fulfills scripture in the reading of the prophet Isaiah by opening the gateway of God's love by including those the world feels is a burden that the world has rejected and simply downplayed as valueless because they take away from society and not give. And you got to remember that these eyes peering and gazing at Jesus weren't entirely accepting the blessedness of the downtrodden, nor the eschatological vision of God. The Epicureans of the time argued that it was good to be of wealth, while the cynics, like the early Franciscans, argued that being poor offered more virtue and blessedness. First century Christians, and especially in Luke's community, wanted wealth without the hardship or relationships that those may burden their life. They did not want to take the burden of the poor, the outcast, upon themselves. And in Jesus' response, whether he purposely weighed on these philosophical debates or not, sided with the cynics. And as certain as some churches spew out a new gospel of wealth that excludes seamlessly the poor and the outcast in today's world, Jesus' preferential option for the poor remains consistent and steadfast. So despite what the world perceives as a deficiency, even mislabeled at many times as sin, is for God's a means of grace, growth, and health. And yet, for the people at the synagogue, upon hearing Jesus, they didn't want to accept this reality. Cueing in quickly the next scene, the hearers of the word become irate, abusive, with murderous intentions, and try to violently end Jesus by throwing him over a cliff. Yet, we are lucky today because we have hindsight. We know Christ crucified, born the victory of our salvation through a healing love that will one day restore both the heavens and the earth in its rightful place and restore us the faithful, all of us here, back to God's self, in the image that we are made to be, not in the image that we think we can cultivate. We will be exposed as who we really are, and I hope for all of us that we experience the grace-filled, restorative, rejuvenating love of the divine physician if we place our care in Christ and allow the soothing balm found in the Gospels to heal us. This is what Luke and Paul both knew to be true, and is even all the more relevant in our world today. And speaking of today, let's get back to the task at hand. I would like to share with you one of Reverend Lorne's greatest gifts, which is often overshadowed by his musical legacy. To me, he embodies what it means to be a pastor. He will help you at St. Philip's to discover God incarnate through the breaking open the Word, pastoral care, the sacraments, through theological teaching, holding you to a higher Christian ethic, and making you laugh because of his German sense of humor. all of which is meant to heal divisions, brokenness, and yes, most especially human anxiety. He will help you to live more fully in the stature of Christ. But, this isn't his ministry alone. One of the challenging parts of this peculiar induction liturgy is that the action seems to imply that this is the pastor's sole responsibility because we're handing him the signs and symbols of our faith. Yet, in the prayers that you'll say back and forth, there is a bounden duty and service that you are subtly called to. No, you won't be reduplicating the ministry the church has called Reverend Lorne to administer, but you, the people of St. Philip's, are invited to engage in your relationship with Reverend Lorne to understand the mysteries of faith so that you can be inspired to live out your baptismal promises of sharing the good news, this medicine for the world. You see, today is about sharing a new journey together in the life of Christ, whereby Reverend Lorne will lead you to new dreams, hopes, and ministry through your own healing, nurturing, and growth in the Creator. Lastly, on a more personal note, I come today bearing a gift for both Reverend Lorne and to you, the good people of St. Philip's. As midship, as a Métis person, I bring you today the sacred gift of sweetgrass, a revered medicine of my people used in ceremony to inspire our prayers with the Creator, to purify and to heal. Braided together using three strands, it represents the unity and the importance that of the order the Creator brings to us in the healing of the body, the mind, and the soul. It is my hope and my prayer that this will be a sign of unity for your new ministry and life in Christ as you embark on your new and most holy journey together as you partake and share in the medicine of the gospel. Merci. Amen.